Last week was Mother's Day. I won't be here for Father's Day Sunday. And last week we had, message was on the original recipe for godly women. So this morning, by the help of the Lord, I'd like to talk about an original formula. Men, many times, and I'm not saying women don't, but men like formulas. In a sense, just give me the formula. Let's do it. Let's get it done. Let's fix it. You know, men are tend to be fixers. If there's a problem, and sometimes, brethren, this is just a good start, maybe. Sometimes your wives don't want you to fix it. They want you just to listen and give her a hug. But men are fixers. And if there's a problem, tell me the problem. Let's take care of it. Let's just fix it. So there is a that God has given for us to follow to be a godly man. And I want to be a godly man. I desire you. Now, I've mentioned to you all before that I have to sometimes, before, you know, the Lord gives me a message, and I want to be sure I'm measured up. So this morning, Renee came by and she said, Michael, she said, I fixed a drink for you. It's sitting in here by yourself in the kitchen. And I was actually brushing my teeth. You don't have to get too much of a visual, but I said, well, Renee, come here. And I had toothpaste, you know, I was working on my teeth. I said, come here. And I put my arm around her. I said, thank you, honey. She walked off and I said, is there anything else I need to do before I preach this message this morning? I think I lost any credit chips I got from that hug. But anyway, the Lord has given us a formula. He's given us for the sisters, it was a recipe, but the Lord has given us some instruction in His Word for godly men to follow. And oftentimes we like to things to be very straightforward and cut to the chase and get to the point. So I'd like us to look into this godly formula that the Lord has given for us. For something to work properly, you cannot arbitrarily change a formula. In mathematics, you say this is the formula, or in physics, you have a formula that you use. You can't arbitrarily just decide to do the inverse of it necessarily, just to put a negative rather on one side, or to change the numerator and denominator arbitrarily unless you do it across the equation. You have to get back to what is the original and use that original formula. And so it is this morning that the world has tried to pervert and change that original formula that God has given for the place and the position that men are to fill in their personal lives, in marriage, and in the body of Christ. And marriage roles, and this is really important for us to remember, marriage roles are not derived by consensus of the couple. Did we get that? The roles of marriage are not to be derived from the consensus of a couple. Husband and wife, young or old, coming together saying, well, you know, we think it's this way, so I'm going to do this and you do that. And we say, well, we're in agreement, so it's okay. Do you know that if we agree to something this morning that's different than what the Bible teaches, we're just wrong. So in a marriage, too often what's happening in our society is men and women are agreeing to something that is outside of God's approval that's given to us in the Word of God. So that means that if we find that maybe we're not quite living in accordance to God's way, rather than feel all down and discouraged, we should say, Lord, thank you for reminding me of the original formula. Help me to step up to the plate by the grace of God and fill my function and role as a godly man. The formula that God has given to us is far better than what the world has. Mentioned last week, and I'll just, this one transposes to the men this morning. Look at the success of the world. The marriage success, how men are, is it getting better? Is our world getting better? And yet, with the new light in psychology and the new understanding of, in their gender studies and all the things that they're doing, the question is, are things getting better? No, we find our world is quickly falling into chaos. So let's remember, even though we may not always understand something, God's way is the best way. So let's go back to the book of Titus, and that's where we started and ended last week, and we're going to begin there this morning in the book of Titus in the second chapter in the sixth verse. It says, young men likewise. Now, he just finished talking about to the young women what we covered last Sunday, and he said likewise. In other words, similarly, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You all remember what it meant to be sober? Meant to be not only just serious, it didn't mean that you can't laugh and enjoy things, that's not what it's talking about, but it meant about being temperate, being balanced, thinking about what lies ahead. Don't make instantaneous decisions for the moment. You know, we live in a world that is really almost promoting the do what feels good for the moment. And this applies, again, to men and women alike. But it is rare today to find young men that are sober. And I am thankful that there are still some young men that are sober-minded. Still some young men that are forward-thinking. What decision that I make today, how will that affect me tomorrow, in next week, in next year? When it comes to jobs and relationships, and most of all, our walk with God. Be sober-minded. Don't be rash. You know, there's a lot of men that are rash. They respond in the heat of the moment. Does that normally bring good success? You know, I want to say this, and I don't want the men to... I want to say I appreciate godly men. And I appreciate that there are still godly men in our world today. And some of them are right here this morning. I've heard women sometimes get this idea that there's no good men in the world. Little exception to that. I still believe that there are some good, godly men that are following the Lord the Bible way. Sisters, appreciate your godly men. Is that all right for brother to tell you to do that? Appreciate the godly men. And if you think sometimes you don't understand your husband or the men in your life, just remember that they don't always understand you too. And if they weren't living for the Lord, if you think it's rough with them serving the Lord, think how it would be if they weren't serving the Lord. So yeah, that might just be something to meditate on from time to time. Young men, be sober-minded. It means to be discreet. Means to be prudent. In other words, have mastery over your passions. Do you know that we live in a society that men, to a large extent, and women as well, they're not controlling their passions? Do you know that God's way in His formula, the way that He set before us, is for men to control their passions? To hold them in check through the power of God. And you know that is possible this morning? When the flesh rises up, there is power with God to say no to the flesh, to say no to the world, to say no to the temptations that are surrounding us in our world. I remember reading a study that I believe Focus on the Family did, and this was years ago, and I may not get my statistics right. But they said that at a men's conference in a hotel, that, you know, used to, and I don't know if it's still this way or not, but they'd have a sign on the TV. There'd be a little thing on the sign, a sign on top of the television that they would have movies per pay and everything. And so the front desk apparently knows what's going on in those rooms. And at a men's conference, they said that there was more filth, and I'll just put pornography, was being shown in that hotel room that was there for a Christian's men's conference than normal. Now, something's wrong with that, isn't it? Do you realize this morning, and sisters, I want you to know there are still men that are maintaining their purity before God. You will hear people testifying and say, well, I had this problem and that. I want you to know that there are still some young men and men, grown men, that are preserving their purity before God and maintaining that in marriage. This is the way the Lord designed it. And for anything that God said to do, there's power to live it. Well, he said to be sober-minded. prudent, mastery over the passions and appetites, exercising self-government. Self-government. Within and without. And I will just say this, with being discreet as well. In a marriage or without, men are called to live a life of purity. And that means that being in self-control means always treating a man, a godly man, the Bible way, is to always treat his wife with utmost respect. Regardless of a man's desires and passions and thoughts and whatever he's facing, there is a control of the Spirit that can be found in God that he can always, without exception, treat his wife physically with respect and with regard for her femininity and for her as a person. Anytime in a marriage a woman is not treated or is being forced, is being coerced to do something that she does not want to do, it is up to the man to find the power with God to always treat his wife with utmost courtesy. And if a man is the king of the home, then you know what that makes his wife. It means she's the queen. It means that the original formula is, brethren, treat your wife like the queen she is. Amen? Now, it may be a little hard for the sisters to say amen this morning, but the brethren, we can do it, can't we? This is the word of God. He went on to say then, he said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In everything showing a pattern of good works. You know, I've told the young men before, and I will just say again this morning, that there are a lot of young men that sowed their wild oats. And I'm thankful that there is forgiveness with God. But do you know a young man that makes a decision to have a pattern of good works at a young age will not have to waste years regaining respect that he lost with the folly of youthful decisions. It is well and good for a young man, a boy, at a young age to make a decision, I want to live following this formula that God gave to me. And I don't want to go out and live my life haphazard, giving in to the passions of the flesh, and then have to come back and take years to restore respect with family and with people in the church. We are well served to make that decision at a young age, a pattern of good works. Men as unmarried and married alike, that people would be able to look on and see a pattern of good works. That the pattern of life is one that it brings glory to the gospel. It commends the work of God. Have you ever known a man that was just, maybe he had a profession, but you watched his life and it just brought a lot of question because there wasn't a pattern of good works. And although there was a verbal profession, there wasn't much of a life behind it. You know, the Lord wants us to walk in a way that we are daily living to please the Lord. Daily. Do you know that humbling a man that humbles himself, that's not a lack of manhood? A man, the scripture talks about, stronger is he that keepeth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Any man can take off his coat and put up his, well, I know how we used to say it as children, but he'd put his fist up. Anybody can do that. But it takes a real man, it takes strength for someone to humble themselves and take wrong when there's a natural instinct, especially in men, to stand up and say, not going to happen. But it takes spiritual strength, and this is according to the formula, to humble down. I want you young men to say, no, that doesn't make you less of a man. It makes you more of one to learn to humble yourself, setting a pattern of good works. Set your life as an example for someone to follow. To the brethren, the men this morning, our challenge is, as my grandfather told his boys, and I know I've mentioned it here multiple times, but when they were young, he said, boys, if you see me do it, he said, it's okay to do it. As parents, you fathers this morning, if you cannot tell your children that, you know what it probably tells us? Probably means I need to change something. We need to be able to live in such a way, setting an example, a formula to our children, saying, if you see me do it, it's all right to do it. But if you don't see me doing it, you better be really careful. Better be really careful. Because in this part also plays in a pattern of good works, means guarding your mind and your affections. Guarding it. Never feeding on uncleanness. That's part of this temperate. This is part of self-government. We live in a world that is, the world is just permeated, and I don't have my phone sitting down there, but, you know, used to, people had to make a conscious decision and effort to go feed on uncleanness. It took time, energy, and exposure to the public. All right? Today, each one of you that has a smartphone that's really not so smart, has the world in your pocket. You have access to anything. And I've got another lesson for the men or young men somewhere down the road, but I'll just tell you what the title of it is. Don't click it. I think that gives you gives enough right there. There are things in our world that it's right there. If you go and look at the news feed, guess what's below the news? Don't click it. This is the formula for godly men. Curiosity did what? Killed the cat, and it'll kill you spiritually. What God wants us to do is, I know there's many things being done in secret, but godly men will preserve themselves and say, Lord, if I have that access in my pocket, in my hand, this is yours, and I want everything that is done on it to be done to the glory of God. Amen? The scripture says, fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once what? Named. Saints, there's too much being named among God's people. And yet, I want to encourage you sisters, don't paint with too broad of a brush. There are godly men, and I thank God for it. There are godly young men. But let fornication, those of you that are unmarried, male and female alike, fornication is a sin against your own body. It's against yourself. Thinking that, well, I can do what I want and then God will forgive me. And even if you go on in marriage, that will bring baggage into the marriage. Even if that was the person that you committed sin with, it will cause a level of disrespect and tears down the relationship of godliness that belonged within a marriage. Living a life of purity, and that's to the unmarried and to the married, the scripture says to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication in the scripture normally does not just refer to the unmarried, all right? It is an umbrella for sins of the flesh. He said to mortify therefore your members. Enough said this morning. This is God's formula. This is the best way. This is the way of peace. This is the way of rest. This is a way that will maintain clearness in your marriage relationship and in your relationship with God. He said then, sound speech. And we're going to come back to the doctrine in a moment, but he said sound speech. Let me just read it. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. Sound speech is speech that is spiritually helpful. You know, it's easy for people sometimes when they get away and then when they get away and develop a pattern of speech, they start bringing it home with them. I remember, and I was thinking this morning when we were in London on a layover, I thought, well, in England, do as the English. Then I realized that you don't always do, you know, and in Rome, you don't always do it the Romans if it's not right. I was saying a word that they were saying, and I thought, okay, I'll be like the British. And then I looked at the back of a Rick Steves book, and I had an apology to make to those that were with me. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that's what that meant. Do you know that we need to be careful with our words? We need to be careful with our language, because there are words, yes, that we say they're cuss words, but there are also slang words that really are not promoting a good example of the soberness and the godliness, because it promotes an image, doesn't it? Ghetto talk. You all know what I'm talking about? And I'm not preaching about a subculture against a subculture of people, but I'm talking about intentionally adopting a form of language with slang words that's really just not appropriate. So I would just caution us this morning, let's have sound speech. Speech that can't be condemned. Things that are true, pure, uncorrupted. What you say in private or in public. And he said in doctrine then, he said uncorruptness and gravity. It's talking about honesty and sincerity. In other words, don't dilute the truth. There isn't a formula that God has given to men. And we're going to have to move along here, or this will turn into a series. Sisters, is it fair? Do you want this to be a series? It is a man's responsibility to be the head of the home, isn't it? Isn't that God's way? Well, in doctrine, let's let our doctrine be uncorrupted. Let's not compromise what we teach in the home because we're living differently. And you know, a man that's not living like the Bible teaches probably really doesn't want to talk about it too much in family worship. Does he? Let's let our doctrine be uncorrupt and say, you know what, this is what we're going to follow. And sometimes, yes, it reveals and shows things in my life that the Lord wants to change. But you know what, I'm not going to change that. So Lord, help me. Help me to rise to be a better man. Help me to get greater grace that I can be a better example. The original formula, sound in doctrine and purity. That word sincerity means purity. And I think we've covered that enough for this morning. But living a pure life without condemnation, without guilt. You want to see my phone? You want to see what I've been looking at? You want to see what I've looked at? You want to see what I've searched? Navigate to, you know, mask ordinance in Springfield. You can look. But the point is, we need to live in a way that we're not ashamed of how we're living our life. Living in a way, brethren, and we're going to get here, but that we're not ashamed if someone comes knocking on the door. Stephen told us, I had to smile. He knows our neighbor. And he made reference, and Ethan's not here. He is going to listen to this message, but he's not here, but I, the neighbor told Stephen, yeah, your neighbor, my neighbors, he said, when their son comes home, he said, they have that bathroom window open. And he said, I can just hear him singing in the house. So I just turn off my music and you hear Ethan in there singing. Well, that's a good testimony. But do you know that you want it to be living in such a way that when a knock comes on the door, that you've been conducting yourself in a way that you don't have to be ashamed of? Who heard me say that? Who heard me act like that? This is part of living like Jesus, isn't it? That how we treat and how we talk in the home, that we're living like the Lord wants us to, without shame. It's not that you'd invite the neighbors in when your wife and you are having one of those discussions. You know what I'm talking about. But you can have one of those discussions with the grace of God. You can have a discussion about a difference of opinion or difference of perspective. You can do that with patience and joy and long-suffering. Sometimes you may have to work on the joy part of it. But the long-suffering and the grace, you can sure do that. But the way that you conduct yourself, to live in a way without shame, conduct yourself and how you treat your children, your wife, providing spiritual leadership. just in referencing the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. It says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Some men think, yep, I'm the head of the home. Get that, sisters? Your husband is the head. Now, he is. But you know, there's responsibility with being the head. There's responsibility. And that responsibility means that you have someone in your care that you are to take care of, that you're to provide for, that you're to love, that you're to be there to meet their needs. It's not there to walk around with your arms folded dictating as a lord. It is there to be a leader and set an example that your wife and your children can follow your example and make it to heaven. That is great responsibility. And sisters, appreciate your husband as the head of the home. There is great responsibility that comes with it, and it is not always easy. And everybody in a position of leadership makes mistakes sometimes. When you're in a position of leadership and make mistakes, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. Do you know godly men acknowledge where they fall short? I should have handled that differently. I made the wrong decision. A while back, I recognized something I did not really recognize, and it kind of took it wasn't real easy to come to that place. Took a little knock. But I recognized there was something that, you know, I should have handled that thing differently. I didn't realize the impact. I wish I would have done that differently. Do you know it doesn't, none of us are without human error. But as godly men, we ought to be willing to learn. We ought to be willing to learn and do better as the Lord reveals things. Providing spiritual leadership, this is a clearly defined role that God gave to the man. It doesn't change by consensus. You may say, well, my wife's pretty pushy. My wife kind of just takes over, so I'll just kind of step back and let her do it. I'm just going to step back and I'll just be the little mouse in the corner. For a sister that has that kind of natural personality, the Lord has grace for you to learn how to start stepping back. He has grace for you to start recognizing that, you know what, my husband, by according to the scripture, is the head of the home. But the man as well should not abdicate his role. We have been given a great responsibility to provide the leadership and direction and set the course that the home is to take. We need to step up to the plate. One of those areas, and this covers so much different ground, but one of those areas is in the spiritual things. It is an unfortunate reality that in too many homes, it is the wife that is filling this place of spiritual leadership. And it's because dad's not there. Or if he is, he's not doing it. That doesn't mean you don't work together. Of course, there's working together. And, you know, it doesn't mean that the husband has to always be the one to lead family worship. But do you know there's a place of responsibility? Being in service, being in family worship, it shouldn't be the wife that's trying to drag the husband along. Okay, we need to go to church, or we need to have worship, or we need to do this, or, you know, we need to change this. This is our responsibility. As men, it's our responsibility to set that pattern of godliness in the home. Set the course. Scripture says to love your wives even as Christ what? Love the church. And what did Christ do? He gave himself for it. Now this kind of turns on people that say, oh, I don't agree with that, that men and women we're equal in, you know what, we're equal in intelligence, in capability, but God's given different roles. God's given different roles, and he gave the man that place of leadership. But listen to how he said to do it. He said, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that is a challenge, isn't it? Because, you know, the church didn't always treat Christ as they should have. You say, well, if my wife does what she ought to be doing, then yeah, it's a lot easier to... But you know what? It's the same thing for a woman. If a husband loves her like Christ loved the church, it's a lot easier to show respect too. But this doesn't change the function that we as men have. He said, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. In other words, our responsibility is to put our wife's welfare above our own. It's not about saying, well, I'm the man, and so on. No, it's about the decisions when there's a difference. It's that your decision is because you believe before God this is the best course for our home. It's not done out of selfish motivation. It's not done because, well, that's what I want. It's done because as a leader, it's best for the home. To love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I guess it will be a series. Thank you for your attention this morning. We will pick up this afternoon. I'd invite everyone to come back this afternoon. God has given us a formula. He's given us something to rise to and follow. And I will say, if you follow this, it'll bring the strongest marriages. It'll bring the strongest relationships with God. And it does not mean, and I will say this before as we close, it does not mean that it is the formula for always understanding your wife. You understand that? It's the formula that you should follow even when you don't understand. I told Renee, and I wasn't sure I should even share this or not. And when someone says that, you say, well, you probably shouldn't. However, and here I go. I said, you know, sometimes a woman is like God. Her ways are past finding out. But here's the thing about that. That does not change the responsibility. Because here's the thing. I know that I said the enemy's working on marriages. He's working on marriages. Young and old alike. And sometimes what people are saying is, he doesn't understand me. Or she doesn't understand me. Or that, you know what? When you don't understand, there is sisters, there's a recipe for you. And brethren, there's a formula for you. And that formula means, I'm gonna love you, and I'm gonna care for you, and I'm gonna nourish you, even when I am really perplexed, and I don't understand. We will pick this up this afternoon, Lord willing. Amen.